turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Near the end of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and then you're into the New Testament with Matthew. Today, we come to the end of two sermons on the theme of children raised up for Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. Children raised up for Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. Last year, the session gave as one of our vision points as a congregation just this, training up children for Jesus. As one application of this, in a few weeks, August 18th, we'll be sharing in the Sunday School Hour and our church vision update, refreshed plans for youth Sunday school. But here we want to consider really the theological foundation of what we are trying to do in raising up children for Christ. Last week, Isaiah 54 was our text, the Lord's promise to teach our children. Now we turn to Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord's purpose for our children's delight. The Lord's purpose for our children's delight. In Zechariah, the people have returned from exile in Babylon. They're rebuilding the temple. There's challenge, there's difficulty. And so God comes to them with these promises and also these charges or challenges. And kids, I really want you to pay attention here. Sometimes in our family worship, when my kids hear, I teach them that when they hear certain words, they need to clap or do something like that. I may not counsel clapping here, but I want you to listen for the words boys and girls. This is a passage that talks about boys and girls, so pay attention. We'll read Zechariah 8. Let's pray before we read. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would teach us from your word, that you would give us insights, each of us, into knowing what it is that you've called us to and what the gospel is that you have poured out on us through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, If it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who are present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, As I purposed to bring disaster to you, and your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fasts of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is the word of God. Well, it's perhaps my favorite YouTube video on the streets of Sabadell, Spain. A man standing by the streets, by his double bass. A child comes up to him and places a few coins in the hats by his instruments. Another lady comes out with her cello, sits on a chair, and the two musicians begin to play. It's beautiful. From Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, many of you would recognize it as Ode to Joy. A crowd slowly begins to gather. Adults are stopped in their tracks. Children look on. They're curious. And before too long, other musicians are pouring in. A violin here, a bassoon there, a clarinet there. The crowds are building. The music is rising. And then a man saunters out in front of these musicians and begins to conduct. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony rises again and it begins to hit its climax, and before you know it, an entire symphony has filled the city streets. Children, adults are amazed. Joy fills their faces. And then they hit the chorus, and suddenly you realize a whole choral has been there and begins to sing. Full, rich, beautiful. Ode to Joy as you've never heard it before. Everyone's got their cameras out. Everyone filming. Everyone taking a picture. The elderly sitting there on their park benches. You can see it on their faces. They've never seen anything like it. And the children. The children, some are climbing up light poles to look down just to get a better view. Others waving their hands, joining with the conductor. Others dancing in the streets as they watch. It's quite a scene. Quite a scene. And at least my mind races. What would it be like? What would it be like to be at an event like that? What if I were vacationing in Spain that evening? This was actually filmed the day after Orlina and I got married. What if that had been our destination? We couldn't quite make it. But it'd be really something. There's something arresting. There's something compelling about people, communities, young, old, together, vibrant life, celebrating something together. If that's a compelling scene for you, if that's something that is interesting to you, if that's something you'd like to be there for, there's something really fascinating in this text. We discover that a Spanish symphony didn't invent the idea of communities, old and young alike, celebrating life together. In fact, they were imitating, reflecting the beautiful life together of the people of God. Look at verse 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city, here's your verse, boys and girls, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. The picture God gives to the people returning from exile is, here's what's on the way for you. Old and young together celebrating. Old and young together rejoicing in what God has done. And we this morning, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, know that we've been grafted into Israel. Galatians 6, the church is the Israel of God. And so we look at this and realize Zechariah 8, boys and girls playing in the streets, old men and old women alike rejoicing. That's a promise for us. This comes to you and me in Christ, old and young, delighting in life together. I really want that. We really want that. That's something we're longing for. And this is not just something for kids or for parents. This is the experience of the body of Christ. And so we just need to look at this text and say, well, what exactly is it? What exactly are we wanting? What's the joy that we're getting at here? And then how do you and I just walk right into that joy? Well, what is God calling us to walk in the joy of old and young, delighting in life together through Christ? Those are good questions. We'll answer them in two ways or in two parts. First, we need to know God's purpose. And then second, we need to live out our calling. Know God's purpose and live out our calling. First, verses 1 through 8, know God's purpose. Know God's purpose. In particular, know God's purpose for children playing. That's what this is saying. Children playing in the streets. Know what God's purpose is. That's our anchor verse, verse 5, on the boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, how does that land on us as a church? Well, it doesn't mean, kids, please listen, it does not mean that you go play in Michigan Road after the worship service. Please, please don't do that. It means something a lot more exciting than that, but it doesn't exclude boys and girls loving playing together. To understand this, we need to know what was happening in Zechariah's day. As I've already said, Israel was coming out of exile. They were rebuilding the temple, and the problem was this. The temple was half-finished and all the way unspectacular. Half-finished, completely unspectacular. Haggai, Zechariah's contemporary, said that to them, the temple was as nothing in their eyes. Zechariah, in chapter 4, had to remind the people not to despise the day of small things. Why did he have to remind them that? Because the temple was a small thing. They were a ragtag bunch. They looked around Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed by invaders in the previous generation. They looked around Jerusalem. Rubble, dust, dirt. Not very much glory and not very much place for the kids to play. And just think about what a challenge this would be for the Israelites. After 9/11, you can imagine New Yorkers walking by Ground Zero, where there's two twin towers, used to be a center of life in lower Manhattan. Now rubble. A disaster zone. I'm confident that many people couldn't walk by that without tears filling their eyes. And here's Israel. The center of life is Jerusalem. The center of worship. The center of festival. The center of celebration. Rubble. And the tears would fill their eyes. I was filled. This is what they were used to singing. I was filled with joy and gladness when I heard them say to me, let us make our pilgrim journey. Then the Lord's house we will see. We were standing. What a privilege just to be standing in Jerusalem. We already sang that this morning. Where's the privilege when the house is knocked down? They're likely more singing Psalm 42, my yearning soul turns to the past to keep the feast. I led the crowd up to God's house. We'd come at last. With joyful thanks, we'd shout aloud. Where's the joyful thanks? Are the feasts just of a previous generation? Is the experience of old and young delighting together, gone. It's a ground zero, a disaster zone. Old and young alike are weeping, not rejoicing. That's the problem that Zechariah 8 is answering. And before we get to the answer, we just have to admit that life in Christ, life in the church, can feel this way sometimes. There's a lot of dirt in my life. The church is messy. The church is frustrating. The church doesn't feel like a place of dancing, celebrating, rejoicing in the life together in Christ. Or maybe you don't just have those negative thoughts, but maybe you just say, I don't come to church and picture a symphony flash mob with the children celebrating in the streets. That's just not the vision I get of putting on my Sunday best and walking or driving here on Sunday morning. God answers that struggle. That's what God's dealing with in Zechariah 8. And how does God deal with it? Verse 2. He doesn't start by talking about them. God starts by talking about God. Who he is. I am jealous, he says, for Zion with great jealousy. And I am jealous for her with great wrath. Jealous, desire. We think of jealousy as sometimes bad, a thing you don't want to have. But when God has a holy jealousy, it's a desire, a longing. He longs for Zion. He longs for Jerusalem. And when it says he's jealous with wrath, what that really means is, I long for Jerusalem so much, I'm going to deal with wrath against her enemies. There's a jealousy, a desire, and we sometimes look at the church and see ground zero. The Lord looks at the church and sees an object of desire, something he's longing for. And what is he really desiring or longing for? Let's look at verse 3 and then 7 and 8 sort of side by side. In Hebrew, we learn to look at the start and end of sections to get a big idea. Verse 3, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Key word there, dwell. God's desire for Zion, God's desire for the church, the Israel of God, is a desire to dwell, to bring a special presence. This would have been left in the exile. Get out of Jerusalem was the word in the exile. Now come back. I want to bring my presence here. And then look at verse 7 and 8. Because God's desire is not just to sort of show up in Jerusalem by himself and just dwell there. Verse 7 and 8. Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Verse 3. I will dwell there. Verse 7 and 8, you will dwell there. God desires a joint dwelling, a dwelling together with his people. God desires to come and to take the Israelites who are like the estranged child who has run away, maybe like the prodigal son. And the desire of God is not just that the Israelites would sort of be back in town. The desire of God is, I want to dwell with you. I want to live with you. I want to be with you. Verse 8 toward the end there is really the great summary. You can summarize almost the whole Bible with this sentence. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. God looks and says, you see rubble, I see a place to dwell. You see sorrow, I see a place where the old men and women who are going to die in young age because of the trouble that I bring on them through my wrath, old men and women are going to rejoice, and the kids are going to be playing. This is my desire, and this is the gospel to us. The gospel to us this morning, that God would come to his sinful people and desire to dwell with them. Ephesians 2 says this, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you who were once exiled from the presence of God in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our sin has cast us away from the presence of God. And the blood of Jesus is the river that carries us from Babylon to Jerusalem. The blood of Jesus is the river that carries us from the place of sin and death to the place of communion with God forever. And this is a word that comes to us. Verse 19 and 20 of Ephesians 2. Not just talking to Jews, talking to Ephesians. A word for Hoosiers. In Jesus Christ. In Him you. Hear this as addressed to you. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is still building. He's building a dwelling place. He's building the church. And His desire is to dwell with us. And the afflictions and the sorrows and the sins that you walk in here with this morning, is this the God that you see and know? That God has looked at you deservedly in your sin cast off. And that God has said, the blood of Jesus invites this one, invites me to come to Him. And the promise of the text is it's for the old. And this is for the little kids to experience too. All of us. Did you hear that, kids? J.C. Ryle, a pastor from well over 100 years ago, wrote a whole sermon just for kids on this verse. Ask your parents to go find it on the internet. I can help you find it later. A whole sermon just for kids on this verse. And he ends the sermon, kids, what's the big thing you need to know? He says this, never forget in all of your play, a lot of you kids love to play, I've seen it. Never forget in all your play that all true happiness comes from Christ. If you want to be happy, boys and girls, love Christ. Make Him your chief friend. The happiest child is the child that loves Christ most. The happiest child is the child that loves Christ most. And so, let me ask kids, do you love Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus has saved you from your sins? Are you happy to follow Jesus? This is what God is asking, what's calling you to. And on the other side of this, for you kids and for all of us, is men and women, boys and girls, loving life in the streets of Jesus' church. We get to love life together. The elderly, don't worry, I'm not necessarily saying any of you are in that category. I'm just exegeting the text. It says this. The elderly will be by their staffs. Can't believe it. I never thought I'd be here. With God's people again. Rejoicing in salvation. And the children. The boys and the girls are going to be playing. They're going to be enjoying. And the center of their life and happiness will be living for Jesus in the presence of God in Jesus' church. And this just becomes our experience. We work together in this. The youngest watch and they see those of you who are older, whether you like the old man, old woman title or not, the younger see the old, those who are older and they say, look at that one. He or she, they've lived all their life. They've lived five times as long as I've lived. And the thing that gives them the most happiness is just to be right in the middle of Jesus' church. And then those that are older look at the children. And maybe the older look and they say, I've started to kind of lose my joy, lose my excitement. But look at those kids learning about Jesus for the first time. Look at the wonder. Look at the vigor. Look at the life in Jesus Christ. And the kids are right at the center of it all. You see, for the gospel to be fulfilled, for the promises to be fulfilled, the promise is not that children will exist in Jesus' church. The promise is not that children will be tolerated in Jesus' church. The promise is not that children will be ignored in Jesus' church. The promise is that children will learn, communicate, reveal, and experience that the center of life and hope and happiness is life with God through Jesus Christ in Jesus' church. When David, my David, was baptized, a close friend of mine, David being welcomed into the body of Christ, wrote a card. And on that card, he just put one verse. One verse that he thought would be a defining verse for a child being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what verse was put down? And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. And that's perfect. Because that's the promise. That old and young, down to the youngest, through Jesus Christ, will live their life in Jesus' church and love life in it. And for us, for you, for 2nd Pete, this is our longing. We want to see this promise fulfilled. We want to see the church built up. And it doesn't matter the age. The symphony of God's salvation is playing. And young and old alike are rejoicing in the song. I pray rejoicing this morning as we're worshiping. Rejoicing as we're living together life in the church. Parents, kids, all of you, this is God's desire for you. Do you want it for yourself? Are you willing to take steps in that direction? So that your kids, so that you will experience this delight at what God has accomplished. Are you willing? It's a real question. And if the answer is yes, then you should say, okay, so what steps do I need to take? What steps do I need to take to see this brought about? That's the rest of Zechariah 8. We'll move through these verses more quickly, but we want to see, now that we know God's purpose, we want to see how to live out our calling. Live out our calling toward the old rejoicing and the children playing. How do we live out our calling so that this takes place, the old rejoice and the children play? Three applications come straight to Israel. We'll consider them one at a time. Number one, verses 9 through 13, work on the temple. Work on the temple. Now, of course, we know that the temple is God's dwelling place, the church. We're not just talking now about physical property. We're talking about working on seeing His church where His Spirit dwells built up. Verse 9, let your hands be strong. Verse 13, final sentence, fear not, but let your hands be strong. What's He telling the depressed Israelites who's bummed out that the temple is half built? He's saying, you know what, there's a hammer right in front of you. There's an axe right there. I know it's pretty heavy. Get your muscles loose. You ought to see the veins sort of popping out of your wrist a little bit when you lift that thing up. Let your hands be strong. Get to work. I've made the promise. The temple's going to be built. And in the middle of these verses, verse 9 to 13, it's full of promise and contrast. He's saying, you know, previously, you might have thought work was fruitless because there were no wages. There was no safety. There was no fruit. You were cursed. No more. No more. This is a place of fruits. This is what the gospel promises. It turns cursing to blessing. It turns a dry tree into a fruitful tree. That's why we pour ourselves into His church, because this is where God has promised His blessing. And so then the call lands on us the same way. There's a hammer in front of us. Maybe not literally. But you may need to strain. Your muscles may need to be stretched a bit. But we are called to join up. Join in building and laboring to see the church of Christ built up. And this is part of the joy, actually, to start to anticipate those days of celebration. So the call is that we just build and serve where we can. And what's exciting about this, you know how it works in a farming culture, kids get in on the work. And in our day, it's much the same. Youth can be drawn in. One of the best ways to see it happening, youth drawn in, getting their muscles straining to serve Jesus' church. And that's why there's so much we have to be excited about. I'm excited. We've got kids at our theological training program in Pittsburgh. Spent the last week serving other churches in the local Pittsburgh area. We have an Eagle Scout project yesterday from Stuart Blank working on the property of the church to make life more enjoyable for the kids of the church. Many of you older kids, I see it already. You watch my kids on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Genuinely, thank you. Because you know what you're doing. You're showing my kids, our kids as a congregation, that Jesus' church is a happy place to be. That's a profound ministry. And so we got to ask, If I want the delight of verse 4 and 5, where is God calling my hands to lift up the hammer? Where is God calling me to work so that we together can rejoice in the gospel? That's number one, work on the temple. Number two, from verses 14 through 17, walk in truth, justice, and love. Dropping down to verse 19, we could add peace there. Walk in truth, justice, love, peace. 14 and 15, we get a similar message of blessing. And then verse 16 says this, speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath, for these are things I hate. You see what he's saying? You want this thing built up. You want this thing built up. It's not just about stones being laid. It's about truth being spoken. It's about love for one another. It's about behaving justly toward those who are weaker than you. It's about walking with peace, walking in peace, man to man, woman to woman. You see, God doesn't just want a temple. He wants a holy temple, built by a holy people. Remember the promise of verse 3, the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be the holy mountain. God is holy. He's come to dwell with his people. He brings his holiness to his people. What must his people be? Holy. A dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. And we've got to watch out here. It's actually very possible to do. Lay another stone, do another activity, pour ourselves into something else, and be so excited about the doing that we miss the holiness. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to love people. Don't worry about that. I got to get the job done. But you know what? If the job is done and it's time for celebration, what's so exciting about the built-up church? If everyone lies to each other, there's no love, there's no peace, there's no justice, no truth. But kids are supposed to be playing in the streets now. There's not much to celebrate. And you know what? The sad thing is this, we just have to admit it, kids can see right through it. Kids can see there's no playing in the streets, there's no celebrating the gospel when the church is full of half-truths, no peace, and no love. There's little left for them to rejoice in. They can feel it. But on the contrast, they can see the holiness. They can see people whose lives reflect Jesus Christ, and they're taught to rejoice in salvation. I remember growing up in the church, seeing families pick the elderly up and take them to church. I remember seeing deacons helping the poor who showed up at our doorstep. I remember seeing church members attend funerals of parents of fellow members that they didn't even know, but just to be there to comfort those who were grieving. I remember seeing these things. These are pictures of my childhood, pictures of my memory of what God was doing, and what he was showing me is the church is a place of truth. The church is a place of love. And that drew me in. It grabbed me. If we want to be this, if you want to think, how can I bring about the rejoicing and salvation in this place? Walk in holiness. Walk in love for each other. Walk in peace and truth. Desire that this would be a place that could truly be said that reflects the holiness of God. We know we'll fail. We know we'll falter. But we'll see Christ even in our confession of sin. Speak, walk in truth and love. And third, verses 18 through 23, come to the feasts. Come to the feasts. A little context here, Zechariah 7, the people were sort of asking God, they felt a little guilty. God, should we add some extra fasting to sort of earn your favor? And we'll take times where perhaps we'd feast. We'll just fast in those times. Get on your good side, God. Zechariah 8:19, God basically says, no need. I've brought you back. Salvation is here. Rejoice. Turn all those fasts, the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. How about you turn all those fasts into celebration, into times of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. You're going to make Jerusalem a place where the old men and the old women can sit in the streets again and a place where the kids can play. How about you get there and do it? How about you get there and celebrate my salvation, is what God is saying. And it's exciting. See how it becomes contagious in verse 20 and following. The inhabitants of the cities surrounding, all the cities in Israel, they're going. And there's sort of this snowball effect as they're marching their way up to Jerusalem. They're saying, let's go. Well, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be there seeking the favor of the Lord, celebrating in Him. How about you guys come with me? How about you join the caravan? And then what happens in verse 22 and 23, the surrounding nations, I suppose they hear the singing on the way up, and the surrounding nations say, they grab. They take hold of the robe of the Jew, and they say, could we go with you? Could we celebrate God's salvation with you? And that's the experience of the Church of Christ, where we say, I want to live my life here. I want to give myself to the church and to celebrate God's salvation. And it has this snowball effect of witness to a watching world. And if we are the Church of Jesus Christ, if the Church of Jesus Christ is the center of life and happiness for the people of God, if the Church of Jesus Christ is that place where the children play and rejoice in what God has done, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to bring ourselves and to bring our children to the heart of this life. If you're a block removed from where the symphony is playing in Spain, and you hear the crowd in their awe, you grab your kids by the hand, you walk that block, and you enjoy it. If you're in Ephraim or Dan, Naphtali, Beersheba, wherever, and there's a celebration in Jerusalem, you take your kids by the hand, you walk through the surrounding cities, you get everyone you can with you to come, and you go and you celebrate. And if you are part of Jesus' church, and Jesus' church is rejoicing together, you bring yourself, you bring your family to celebrate life, to use the picture in the streets of Jesus' church. You say, I want my family to be a part of what God's up to. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss when God's people are celebrating salvation together. And this comes to us and makes us learn to make real decisions. Worship becomes a real priority because this is the center of it. God's people, we're all here together doing this right now. God speaks in His Word. He meets with His people there. Then from worship, the life of the church spills over. Opportunity to fellowship with other people and make friends that are rejoicing together in God's salvation. Opportunities to learn of God's Word together. We bring our children and we say, just like in Israel, they would say, I'd really like my kids to show up at the center of Jerusalem and just I could tell them everything God did in this place. We say, I want to get my kids where they can learn about salvation, where they can learn God's Word together with His people. I want my kids to make friends that they can rejoice together with in terms of God's salvation, in terms of Jesus Christ. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I'm longing for. And this takes real reflection. My grandfather passed just a few months ago, and I learned more about his plan that he had to get all his kids into all 48 contiguous states. He had a plan. He had an approach, and he was working it year after year after year. And at the end of the time, I believe all of them, maybe one or two missed, they had the pictures. They'd done what was planned out, but it took planning, it took thought, and it took effort. And you may need to just think, what's it going to look like for me? For me, my family, my kids, for their life to have a center point in Jesus' church. Just one very potential way to think, application, thought to put in your mind, in your bulletin, there's an advertisement for the International Conference. It's next year, International Reformed Presbyterian Conference, just an hour or so away in Marion. What a place for this to happen. Children to rejoice in the gospel. Us together to celebrate life in Jesus' church. Now we have to ask, did kids in that day ever get sick? Traveling up to Jerusalem. Yes, they did. And they would turn around and have to go back. Did the farm ever need attention so much that a certain celebration had to be missed? Yes, it did. All kinds of things could come up to prevent a family here, a family there, a people there missing some events. God has our lives in His kingdom in many places. And we need wisdom to think, where is God calling me to the farm? Where is God calling me to deal with the sick child? Where is God calling me to this? And where is God calling me to the life of the church? But the longing is, I want to be there when God's people celebrate together. Jesus died for this. Jesus' blood was spilled that we might dwell with Him. Let us be a body of Christ that walks right into that blessing for us and for our children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You that You would dwell with people like us. You're so holy, 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 holy. And Lord, we are so weak and then sinful. And Lord, You have purpose to dwell with us. And Lord, we're amazed at that. Let us not cease to be amazed. Let us rejoice in Jesus day by day. And let us be a church where indeed all, from old to young, delight, rejoice, celebrate in the streets of the church that You have established. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.